Bibles to the book of Romans. Our text this morning in the book of Romans, chapter 3, and we'll begin reading in verse 19 to the end of this chapter, down through verse 31. Hear now the word of the living God. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood, to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is He not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one, who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Thus ends the reading of God's very word. And let's bow before the Lord and ask that He would have mercy upon us and teach us this day. O Lord God, we come now as Your little children. And Lord, we open our hearts and our mouths to You, begging that You would come by Your Spirit and feed us the bread of life, Your very word, the Holy Scriptures. And that, Lord, You would teach us today about justification, and that You would have mercy upon us. Hear our cry. Oh, Lord, bless us. Lord, don't let us miss the incredible, precious truth of Your word. And we make our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Justification. It's a Bible term. It's a word that is very, very important. And so we're going to look today at this text of God's holy word that teaches us about justification. Now, there are some other terms that we're going to use that I trust the Lord will glue to your minds in terms of justification. Justification has to do with a legal act. If you listen to men who taught about this for the past several hundred years, they will talk about the forensic aspect of justification. And forensic here is used in the sense of a courtroom setting, from the Latin term from which that English term comes, that just simply meant a public or open thing, a hearing in court. That was an open hearing, an official act. Over in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 7, I want you to turn with me and see one place where the term justification is used, and it helps us understand this legal declaration aspect of justification. One of the huge differences between the Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church is, where will we go to know truth? Rome says that it's the Bible plus the church in her traditions. The Protestants said, no, the Bible alone is where we will go to learn truth. There were statements that were made during the Protestant Reformation that all had the term alone in them. And they are referred to as the solas of the Reformation. Sola, soul, alone. And the first of those was the Bible alone. Grace alone. Faith alone. Christ alone. For the glory of God alone. And mingled in with all of those solas was the very heart of the gospel. How are men and women made right with the living God? And Rome taught that justification and sanctification were really the same thing. And the reformers said, no, the Bible teaches that justification is this legal act of God declaring us right. And sanctification is God making us, changing us, infusing into us the righteousness of God. Well, in Luke chapter 7, I want you to see another place where this term justification is used in Scripture, and there can be no confusing whether this is a term that has to do with a declaration or being made righteous in terms of who we actually are. And here we see the Lord Jesus talking about John the Baptist and then the people responding. Look at verse 28. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Now, this is Jesus' testimony to John. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Now, notice verse 29. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors also, they, and your English translation says, declared God just, but it's the same word. They justified God. Now, they weren't making God righteous. They were just simply declaring something about God. And I want you to turn now with me to Romans chapter 3. And this is one of the crucial aspects of justification that we see over and over and over in our text. It is that God declares us as a judge to be right with Him. Now, the book of Romans is going to go on and talk about sanctification. We'll get to that in chapter 6 of the book of Romans. And that does describe, sanctification does describe God actually making us, changing us, taking His mighty hand and forming and fashioning us. You can picture in your mind a potter taking some clay and forming and fashioning and actually changing our character, making us like Jesus, forming us into His character. That's not what happens in justification. In justification, it's the picture of a judge. It's the picture of a judge, and a defendant is before this judge. And this defendant has been charged with certain crimes. And this judge is a just judge. And this defendant is guilty. And so how can a just judge do anything but condemn the defendant who is guilty of breaking the law? That's the picture that we see here in our text. Now, I want you to just go back with me now, and I want to remind you about several truths we have already seen. In chapter 3, in verse 9, the Apostle Paul is asked the question, "What then, are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin." Here is this legal language of a charge. We are accused of being lawbreakers. And what is the reality? Well, we have this evidence that is brought forth. All of these texts of Holy Scripture from the Old Testament showing and proving and driving home the truth that we are all guilty before Almighty God. In verse 19 of Romans chapter 3, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law." And here's the picture of all of us are under the obligation, because God is our creator. God is our sustainer. We are obligated to love and serve and obey and honor our God. But because of Adam and Eve's rebellion against Almighty God, we are all fallen. We are all guilty. We're all lawbreakers. We are alienated from God, and in thought, word, and deed, we all have broken God's holy commandments. The Lord not only looks on the outside, but He also looks on the heart. And so if your mama tells you to eat your spinach, what does that mean? Well, now, there are some people who love spinach, but there are other people who don't. And whether you love it or not, God obligates children to obey your parents. And biblical obedience involves not only doing what is right in God's sight, but to do so right away and to do so sweetly or with a good attitude, because this pleases Almighty God. And so it's not enough to just stick it in your mouth. It would also involve what's going on in your heart. And so there were times when little Henry would hear his mama say, "It's time to come in from your swinging on the swing set for supper." And it was just so much fun that sometimes little Henry would be tempted to pretend that I didn't hear my mama. Well, that is breaking that commandment. But there were other times when I would jump off the swing, but in my heart, I was going, "Well, I'll come in, but I really don't want to." And so God tells us in His Word that every mouth is stopped. Every one of us are breakers of God's holy commandments. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 5 that it's not enough to not ball your fist up and hit your brother or your sister. Now, I know none of you have ever done that. But Jesus said, even if you just think about it, you have broken that commandment in your heart. Jesus also said in the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And Jesus said that if you just think about it in your heart, we have broken His commandment. And so we see in Romans 3, verse 19, "Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." And so here we see now, God is beginning to open up for us, to explain to us in this portion of His Word what justification is all about. It's the picture of a judge. It's the picture of a defendant coming and standing before the judge. And the first thing that we see here is that none of us will be declared just, declared right, on the basis of our own record, on the basis of our own legal history. None of us can, no one ever has, and no one ever will be able to stand before Almighty God, the holy, holy, holy judge who knows everything there is to know about me and you, who knows not only our actions, not only our words, but the thoughts of our hearts. No one will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And you remember last Lord's Day, we saw that the law is like God's yardstick, His ruler. And when He holds me up to His ruler, what we saw last Lord's Day down in verse 23, "For all have sinned," and what? "Fall short of the glory of God." And so here's the question. Is there any hope for people like me and you, who we all stand before Almighty God? We will all give an account for our lives before the living God. Turn with me over in the book of Revelation, chapter 20. And here is the description of that great day when everybody who has ever lived will stand before Almighty God, the judge of all the earth. We see in verse 11, "Then I saw a great white throne, and him who was seated on it. From his presence earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done." Now, years ago, I was on my way down to preach the gospel at one of the state prisons in our area. And on the way down, I thought, you know, I'm going to change what I'm going to preach on today. And I got all excited because I thought, you know, I had never thought about it, but I think all of these inmates will really be able to relate to the concept of a judge and charges. And I thought, oh, this is good. I'm going to be able to explain the gospel to these men. This, I don't know why I didn't think of this before. And I just got more and more excited. Well, I went into the room, and there were about 120 inmates. The guard had to do something else, so he left, and it was just me and all of these inmates. And I began opening up this passage of Scripture in the book of Romans, chapter 3. And I said, today we're going to go to court and stand before a judge. And all of a sudden, a hush. Just nobody was rustling pages. And then I looked at the expressions on these men's faces, and I thought, you know, there is an aspect of this I hadn't really thought about. None of these guys have had a good experience standing before a judge. I mean, that's why they're here. And they're not happy to be reminded of that bad experience. And there was one guy in particular who came in just as I said, today we're going to go to court. And he was sitting about 6 feet from me. And when he looked up, man, he just had this scowl on his face. And he was about 6'8" and just appeared more and more distraught the more I talked about God is a holy judge and that no one will be justified by our own track record. And then we got to the good news that God Almighty has given His Son to be the defense attorney. And when we started talking about the Lord Jesus, this guy broke out into the biggest smile and grin. And I don't know if you've ever experienced when you're almost in a car wreck and it's all over and you didn't crash, you know, the adrenaline kind of, and you just kind of are shaking. Well, that's kind of how I was. I thought, I'm not going to die today. This is good. But I'm telling you, It is the most wondrous news to think of God Almighty giving His Son to represent us in that courtroom. Here we have the books. The book of deeds were opened. Here's the charge. All of the things we've done that are wrong in the sight of Almighty God, open and laid bare. But then we read, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books according to what they had done, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them, according to what they had done. And then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. But up in verse 12, here's the good news. Then another book was opened, which is the book of life. And that is the message of life and hope and joy that Romans 3 is opening up for us. Turn back to Romans chapter 3. This one who has the power to declare us right on the basis not of our own track record, but of somebody else paying our debt and crediting to our account perfect obedience. That's the message of the gospel. Look in verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The Old Testament law included the summary of God's revealed will for us, the Ten Commandments, but then the application of that to every facet of life. And as we look at ourselves in light of that standard, we have no hope. As a matter of fact, the prophet Isaiah in chapter 64, verse 6, says that even our, he included himself, righteousness is as filthy rags in God's sight. Even the best that we can do as people view good people, it's all tainted and polluted with sin. But the law and the prophets pointed to the way of escape, to the way of life, to the hope. And it is in the fullness of time a Redeemer came. The Lamb of God. That's what the law and prophets bore witness to. Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. We're going to see over and over and over in these verses. Faith, believe. But it's not just faith in anything. You know, one of the buzzwords or buzz phrases in our day and time in liberal church circles is to talk about people of faith. That he was a man of faith or a woman of faith. But they don't want to talk much about faith in who. And they don't talk at all about repenting and believing. You see, those who are right with God turn from trusting in ourselves. And we turn to Jesus and we receive and rest upon Him alone to make us right with the living God. There is a righteousness that will stand up in God's courtroom. And it is not our righteousness, but it is the righteousness of somebody else. It is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. And the righteousness of God, perfect righteousness. You remember last week we said the God of the Bible doesn't grade on the curve. You can't make a 71 and get 100 on your paper. You have to make 100 if you want to make 100. How can sinners be made right with God? Let's keep reading. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The Reformation declared that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Alone. Grace. What is grace? Well, it's a gift. It's something that you don't earn. And salvation is a gift. And Jesus, He came to save the people that the Father had given to Him. He didn't look down through the ages of time and go, now that is a good one. I'm going to save him. That's not how it happened. No, it is grace. Unmerited favor. Unearned. We have sinned. And we fall short of the glory of God, but we are justified by God's grace, joining us to His Son. And notice, we are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Not by works. This was to show God's righteousness because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time so that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so here's your courtroom. There's the judge. How can this judge declare people who are guilty not guilty? Is there any way? And the only way that God could rescue those who were guilty was for His own Son to come and become one of us. And live a perfect life, what the first Adam refused to do. The first Adam, as we're going to see in Romans chapter 5, represented everybody on his team, the whole human race. And when Adam sinned, we all sinned in him. When Adam fell, we all fell in him. And so how can anyone be made right with God? God has thought it up and accomplished it and now is applying it. The gospel, the good news, is that God has provided His Son. And we see that in verse 24. It's grace. It's a gift. It's through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. There in verse 25, propitiation by His blood. The word propitiation has the idea of a substitute taking the punishment to turn aside God's wrath. And so in this courtroom, the judge says, "Henry Johnson, how do you plead?" And left to myself, the only plea that could possibly be given would be what? Left to myself, I'm guilty. But oh, God has provided one to represent us. Over in the book of 1 John, chapter 2, God describes His Son as an advocate, as a defense attorney. Years ago, I called up one of the men in our congregation. I told his secretary, "I want to speak to my third favorite lawyer today." She said, "Pardon me?" I said, "Yeah, I want to speak to my third favorite lawyer." And so when my friend got on the phone, he said, "Okay, Johnson, I'm your third favorite lawyer." He said, "You're going to have to help me." He said, "What's this all about?" And I said, "Well, my second favorite lawyer is my son who lives near." He said, "Okay." He said, "I can live with that." And I said, "My first favorite lawyer is the Lord Jesus." And he started laughing. He said, "Well, I'm privileged to be your third favorite lawyer." Jesus steps forward and He represents. And this was the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit's plan, even before the foundation of the world was laid, to in the fullness of time, God the Father sent His Son, and God the Son willingly came and took on human flesh to live a sinless life and then to die, to take the punishment that I deserve and you deserve for our sin upon Himself. And when God joins us to His Son, He does so and He not only forgives us of our sin, and we in theology refer to that as the negative aspect of justification, meaning that the debt is paid. And so if you owe a huge debt when the debt is paid, where does that put you? Put you at zero. And when God declares us right, He doesn't just put us at zero. Now that's sweet to think that instead of us paying the debt of sin for all eternity in the pits of hell, Jesus took that upon Himself and the debt is paid. But there's what we refer to as the positive aspect of justification as well, which is that God also, when He declares us justified, not only is He saying your debt's paid, but you are righteous. And how can that be? Well, we are clothed with the perfect life of obedience that the Son of God lived when He walked on this earth. And when the Father looks at us now, He doesn't just see big zeros walking around, but He sees the perfect life of obedience of His Son. And how did the Father view His Son? Well, you don't have to wonder. When Jesus was baptized at the beginning of His public ministry, the Father's voice boomed from heaven and said what? "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And you see, justification, oh, what an amazing truth. What an amazing teaching of Scripture. That when we believe in Jesus, the second we embrace Jesus Christ, the Father brings the gavel down in heaven, and this legal declaration takes place by the judge of all the earth. Justice is done. Jesus has paid for our sin. And the judge says, you are righteous because of Jesus. The debt's paid, and his perfect righteousness covers us. We don't stand naked before the Lord. He has clothed us with the robes of Jesus' righteousness. And when the Father looks at us, that's what he sees. Oh, how sweet the gospel of Jesus Christ is. That God is just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so, in verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. What is it that we boast about before God? We boast about Jesus. We boast about the object of our faith. It's not that we were smarter than other people and figured it out. It is that God Almighty came and gave us the gift of faith. He quickened our dead hearts, and he granted to us repentance and faith in Jesus. And so that's what we boast about. Verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Not what my hands have done can make me right with God. The great old hymn, Jesus paid it how much? Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it what? White as snow. That's what justification is all about. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. It's faith. How's the Jew made right with God? Faith in Jesus. How's the Gentile made right with God? Faith in Jesus. How are you right with God? Faith in Jesus. And what is faith? You know, over in the book of Matthew in chapter 18, the Lord Jesus says, unless you are converted and become like what? Little children. You cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And there are certain aspects of being a little child that are not in view. Like, you know, you can't please them sometimes. No matter what they say they want, that's not really what they want. That's not the aspect of being a little child that Jesus is referring to, but what he is referring to is the aspect of just complete trust. I will never forget coming home for lunch one day in just an absolute monsoon. I mean, it was dumping the rain. I waited a few minutes thinking it would, you know, stop. It just kept getting harder and harder. So I finally gave up and made a dash for the door. And when I burst in the door, I was just dripping. I was just soaked to the bone. And I exclaimed, it's raining cats and dogs outside. And one of our children, he was 3 years old at the time, his eyes got real big. And he went running to the window and stuck his little nose on the glass. And he said, where? That's the aspect of becoming like a little child. Just complete, implicit trust. Another of our children, when they were little, I used to play a game with them called Jump. And I would hold my arms out like this and say, Jump. And this child would just jump. They would just launch out into nothing. And, of course, Daddy would always catch them. Well, we were at the Lamberts enjoying a picnic, and I was talking. And my wife has stated that if they ever put me in a straitjacket, I will be mute. Well, I was talking, and so I was, you know, making gestures. And they had a porch. And one end of this porch, it was about 6 feet off the ground. And out of the corner of my eye, all of a sudden, I saw the little pigtails flopping in the breeze. And within a split second, I realized I had made the gesture unknowingly, talking with this person, that it was time to play jump. And this little kid had jumped and was expecting Daddy to catch them. And I could not get turned around fast enough, and this little child fell at my feet. We quit playing jump after that. It was too scary. But that's the picture of what it means to have faith in Jesus. That we fling ourselves upon Him. We say, Lord Jesus, I am trusting in You to pay for my sin. I am trusting in You to cover me with Your righteousness. Jesus, You are my Lord. You died for me. You've been raised from the dead. And the second you believe in Jesus, God Almighty declares us just. That's the gospel. And Martin Luther was right that it is on that doctrine that the church will either stand or fall. That is true. This is not some light, doesn't make a difference. This will determine whether you end up in the bliss of heaven or the agonies of hell. Are you justified? And the only way you can be right with God, declared right, is to be believing in Jesus. And Jesus offers you this day forgiveness, payment for sin. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Do you have Jesus? If you do, keep holding fast to this one who alone can make you and keep you right with the living God. Rejoice that our standing with God doesn't depend on our own performance. You know, if it did, none of us would make it. None of us would make it. Praise God. There is justification for sinners in Jesus Christ. Justification by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that You would write upon our hearts this incredible message, this truth, these very words from Your mouth. And that we would be men and women and boys and girls who are not trusting in ourselves, For our righteousness is as filthy rags in your sight. No one will be justified on the basis of our own track record. Lord, the only way that we can be right with you is in this life, in the day of salvation, to be repenting of our sins and believing in you, O Lamb of God. Give us grace to do that. And Lord, bless us to be those who rejoice to continue to believe and hold fast to you, Lord Jesus. Lord, equip us and make us full of compassion and boldness to speak this message of life and hope. How we thank you for the good news that not only has gripped us who know your kindness, but Lord, we have the joy of sharing this message of life and hope with those around us. And Lord, we pray that you would bless, that the gospel would burst forth all throughout our land. Oh Lord, we thank you that those who are saved by faith alone. And as we will see in the book of Romans, the faith that saves will evidence itself, yes, works of love and obedience. But our justification is on you alone, Lord Jesus. Your perfect sacrifice, your perfect obedience being imputed, being credited to us. How we thank you for that legal declaration that you give to those who believe in your Son. In Jesus we pray. Amen.